The reading today is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, on page 1049 of the Bibles. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
And this evening, I've got the privilege of opening up what is my favourite parable in the entire Bible with us all this evening. It's a widely beloved parable, which is full of love and encouragement, but it's also a parable that has significant challenge attached to it. And so I hope you're feeling ready for that this evening as well. In that spirit, I want to start off with what is maybe a little bit of a probing question. The question is, how much do you love God? How much do you love God? And whether your answer is an enthusiastic loads or is simply not at all, hopefully this passage will help us to think about that a little bit this evening. And my prayer is that it will both encourage as well as challenge us as we look at it. And by looking at God's heart for us, our love for him might grow. But let me pray for us as we begin. Father, I pray that as we look at your word together as a church family, you will be at work in our hearts, changing them to love and appreciate you more. In Jesus' name, amen. But before we jump into the passage, it's good to get a little bit of context. Remember where we are, especially for those of us that haven't been here the last few weeks. As John mentioned last week, if you were here, this is actually the third of what is a trilogy of parables that Jesus tells in chapter 15 of Luke. And verses 1 to 3 give us some helpful context to this. So I'm going to start reading at verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." Jesus then tells the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin that we saw last week. And then verse 11 at the start of our passage this morning simply says, Jesus continued. So this is the context into which we're looking. We're looking into when Jesus responds as the Pharisees effectively question him on why he's hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. And so let's quickly recap. Who are these two groups? So firstly, the tax collectors and the sinners were, in a moral sense, the lowest of the low in society. They were the kind of people that if you lived back then and you saw their behavior, you probably wouldn't have approved of either. And so if the tax collectors and the sinners were that group, then the second group were quite the opposite. You see, the Pharisees were the upstanding members of society. They quite literally wrote the book on what it meant to be well-behaved. If anyone had a right to look down on someone else in society, it was these guys. And so with that in mind, we can better understand verse 2, when the Pharisees effectively scoff, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees are questioning why on earth Jesus would want to hang out with such moral outcasts. And Jesus responds to this implied accusation in the form of three parables. The first two we covered last week, and here we come on to one of the most famous parables in the Bible, often called the parable of the prodigal son, or in our church Bibles, it simply says the lost son. And this morning, as we look at the parable, we're going to be looking at two sons, and by looking at them, we're going to see two things that Jesus wants the Pharisees to see, two corrections that Jesus wants to give to the Pharisees. So, correction number one is that God's love knows no bounds. So, Jesus tells the story of a man with two sons. And in this story, we're going to see two completely different ways to live and two seemingly different ways to relate to a father. It wouldn't have taken the Pharisees, as well as the tax collectors and the sinners, long to realize that these two sons are meant to represent the two groups, the eldest representing the Pharisees and the youngest representing the sinners and the tax collectors. And this parable is all about how they relate to the Father. That is to represent God the Father, God himself. Hopefully that'll all make sense as we go through the parable together. And so we have a man with two sons, and right off the bat, verse 12 is an absolutely outrageous way to start a parable, with the son saying to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. You see, he's asking for his inheritance now. And this is absolutely unbelievable. This really is the height of disrespect. He is almost literally saying to his father, I wish you were dead. The younger son shows utter contempt for his father. And I think this shows two big things about the younger son and his thinking. Firstly, it shows he has no appreciation for the father. He doesn't care about him at all. You see, this son would have been cared for, he would have been taught and instructed and provided for by his father, and yet he doesn't value any of that. And definitely, most importantly, he doesn't value the father himself. He doesn't enjoy the father's company, and he doesn't appreciate the love of the father, love which will become abundantly clear as we get on in the story. Secondly, it shows in his eyes that the father is just a means to his own end. See, he wants to be the one to set the agenda in his life. He gets to decide how to live his life. I wonder if we have a look around at society, how familiar that sounds to us. Is not our society one of you define what works for you? I saw a self-improvement podcast with an episode titled Make Your Happiness Your Priority this week. And I almost feel like that could be a slogan for how much of society tells us to live our life. Make your happiness your priority, not others, and definitely not God. Yet I'm sure that if we think about it, we can all relate to that thinking too. We can relate to having times or seasons or just a general feeling where we want to make our happiness our priority. And so the younger son asks for his inheritance. And really the first twist in the parable already is that his father gives it to him. And yet, after a brief period of luxury and enjoyment, the younger son quickly learns that maybe he hasn't made such a wise decision. Maybe he should have trusted his father. Maybe this life that he has so defiantly chosen isn't what's best after all. See, the word used in our Bible says that he squanders his money. Effectively, he wastes it. And then when famine hits, he finds himself in real trouble. Things get so desperate that he has to degrade himself by working with pigs, verse 15, and even begins to starve, verse 16. And I want us just to think for a moment. Can you imagine being so hungry that you are feeding pigs, and as you are doing it, you are longing to eat what they are eating? This youngest son really has found rock bottom. And yet, it's reflecting on this state that actually brings him to a realization. It leads him to his senses. He first realizes that his father is the one who can provide for him. Verse 17, he asks, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare?" He starts to appreciate that which he has thrown away. But most importantly, he realizes how wrong he's been in the way that he's treated his father. He realizes how ungrateful he has been and how unworthy he is. And so verse 18, he plans to say to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." And he is absolutely right. He has absolutely no right to be accepted back as a son. In fact, if his father let him back even as a hired man, that would be extremely generous given the circumstances that these two last saw each other. And yet, twist number two in the parable comes in verse 20. But the younger son's still a long way off. Verse 20 says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." The son then tries to get through his rehearsed speech, and yet he manages to get out his admission of guilt. He shows that he's changed heart, and yet he doesn't get any further. His father doesn't wait for him to ask to be invited back as a hired man, but instead shows him he's accepted back as a son. He says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." He's saying, make him feel welcome. Show him he's accepted back. Show him he's part of the family. You see, hired men don't get the best robe. They definitely don't get a ring put on their finger, which was likely a type of signet ring with a symbol of the family on it. A quote I read earlier this week, speaking of the embrace of the father meeting his son, put it like this. Imagine being in those arms. Imagine feeling guilty, unworthy, dirty, shameful, unforgiven, alone, hungry, cold, and undeserving of love and forgiveness. Imagine having all those feelings and being met halfway home by a father embracing you with such love and grace that every one of those feelings starts to fade and disappear. What love this father shows for his son. This son is utterly undeserving of anything from his father, and yet his father cannot help but show overwhelming grace and generosity towards his son. He is just so happy to have his son back. Running itself would be completely undignified for a man of standing in the ancient Near East, and yet the father doesn't care. As he sees his son coming over in the distance, he's off. He's running. His son, who wanted him dead, is back, and he cannot help but overflow with love towards him. And so he cannot wait to celebrate. And yet, this isn't just a story for the ones who are the lowest of the low in society. You see, they're not the only ones who are lost. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." And Paul, in his letter to Romans in chapter 3 verse 23, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have gone astray. All of us have fallen short. All of us are unworthy. And so all of us need to be welcomed back by God in his mercy. And so the first takeaway for today, and hopefully the most important one, is praise God that as our Father, he desperately wants to welcome us back in like this. For those of us that have turned to him and put our faith in him, this is the welcome we receive. This is the loving embrace that we can enjoy. You see, this parable is definitely one of the clearest places in the whole Bible where we see a description of God's overwhelming love for sinners. And yet, it's not the clearest. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's ultimate love for us is shown through Jesus' death on the cross. God the Son, willing to give up his life for sinners. Jesus, willing to go through agony, through hell on earth, through an abandonment from his Father that he didn't deserve, for the sake of the very ones who nailed him to the cross. And for the sake of you and me. And so let's praise God for his otherworldly love to us. Praise him for his unfathomable generosity and grace. But maybe for those of us here who aren't a Christian, maybe you're someone who's looking in or you're just not sure. Maybe you think you're the kind of person who God wouldn't want anything to do with, that God couldn't love. You feel that you are unworthy. Well, the message that Jesus has is that no one is worthy. And yet, God still desperately wants to welcome you back in like this. God is ready with open arms to accept you. If you turn to him, if you accept Jesus' death for you, you can know this love for you personally. You see, through Jesus' death on the cross, he takes the judgment that we all deserve so that you can be freely welcomed by God the Father. Please do come and catch me afterwards if you have any questions about any of that. But this, therefore, is the first correction for the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees, when they see the tax collectors and the sinners, they see people who need to be kept at a distance. They see people not deserving of being welcomed back into the family. They see people who it's not even possible to welcome back into the family. And so the first thing that the Pharisees really need to be corrected on was their view of God's opinion towards the lost younger sons. The Pharisees couldn't conceive of a holy God who cares about justice and about sin being able to welcome those they saw as unlovable. But Jesus wants them to see that God's love is not bound by human expectations. God's love is unimaginably vast. Even to those who have disrespected him, who have strayed so far, God cannot help but love them and long for them to come home. The Pharisees completely underestimate God's love. And so the first challenge for us to consider this evening is, where do we underestimate God's love? Is it that we view some as unlovable? Are there some particular views or groups or types of people that when you hear that someone belongs to that group, holds that view, does that certain thing, you put them in the category of enemy of God without seeing them as a lost younger son who God desperately wants to welcome in? Maybe that's one to have a think about over tea and coffee. But we need to keep going, and that takes us on to correction number two, which is that self-righteousness will not please God. So the story continues as focus shifts to the eldest son. The son is out in the field, and he hears the commotion of the party, and he gets a servant to fill him in on what's going on. But quite unlike his father, this news doesn't fill the eldest son with joy. In fact, quite the opposite. Verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. And at this point, we're meant to see the stark contrast between the father's love for the younger son and the eldest brother's contempt. The eldest, in verse 30, won't even own his relationship to his brother, but simply calls him this son of yours. It's a reaction of utter indignation towards the younger son, who God, the father, shows such great love to. Yet what's even more egregious is in verse 29, look at the eldest son's reaction to his father. He says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. This son's done everything right. He's always been obedient, and yet he hasn't had a party like this thrown for him, or even anything like it. And so the question that he's asking is, isn't this all a bit unfair? Maybe that's the question you're asking. But I want us for a moment to just slow down and think about what's going on in the heart of this eldest son. At the start, I described the youngest son's heart as having absolutely no appreciation for his father, for not caring about him at all, not valuing his provision, and definitely and most importantly, not valuing the father himself. And so ultimately, the father just becomes a means to his own end. And yet, what we see in the eldest son is exactly the same. Verse 31, the father points out that the eldest has always been with his father. Everything he has been shared with him. And so the father has provided for his son. And yet, more importantly, this eldest has always had his father. He has never for one moment not known the care of the father. He has never been near starving for lack of provision. He has never been without the daily love of his father. And yet, he doesn't value any of that. His heart is no different from the younger son, only his method. Instead of, like the younger son, thinking that he can get all he wants through independence and pleasure, he thinks he can get all he wants through moralistic rule-keeping, still using the father rather than loving him. He thinks if he obeys, then his father will have to reward. Almost like a vending machine, you put in the right amount of money, you get your Mars bar out. He thinks, I'll put in the right amount of obedience and my father will have to reward me. This was the basis of his relationship with his father, not love. You see, this isn't a parable of one lost son, but two. We see two sons and two completely different ways to be lost, to be alienated from the father. You see, the Pharisees might have been able to follow the rules better than the tax collectors, and yet they haven't lived the line in line with God's heart any more than those they simply call sinners. Clearly, the way of the younger son at the start of the parable isn't the way to please God. And yet, the sting in the tail for the Pharisees is that neither is self-righteous rule-keeping detached from a true love for God. You see, the only way to relate to God in this parable is the way the younger son does in verse 18 and 19, when he says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It's for us to admit that we cannot come to God trusting in our own righteousness, but that we need his mercy. Mercy that can only come through trust in Jesus' death on the cross for us. And it's to truly love him for who he is and what he's done for us. This is the second thing that the Pharisees need to see. And then the parable just ends. And the only brother in the celebration with his father at the end is the rebellious and scandalous younger son. See, the eldest is left outside with the decision to make. And so the question for us this evening is, what do we do with the second half of this parable? How do we apply this warning? Well, firstly, I think we need to take a moment to have a look at our own hearts. And probably most of us will need to be honest and admit that our thinking can sometimes, if not often, be like that of the eldest son. Even for those of us that might be saved and accepted by God, our thinking is still very much tainted by sin. And so my question to us this morning is this. In what areas can we let our thinking be like that of the eldest son? And there's probably loads of ways in which that might come out, but I've just got two examples of ways in which that might come out for us to think about this evening. So firstly, do we think that somehow God owes us because of our service to him? When things go wrong, is our reaction one of sadness? Or is it bitterness and a feeling that things aren't fair? Do you think that you've been slaving away, helping out at house group or music or Sunday school or whatever it is, and yet God lets whatever happen to you? You might not say it out loud. In fact, you probably don't. But do you let your thinking be that God owes you more than he's giving you? I know that I sometimes can let my thoughts be painted with shades of this. And the second thing is that the eldest's relationship with his father is one of transaction, not of love. But God wants a relationship, a true relationship based on love. And so thinking back to our question at the start, how much do you love God? One way to get an indication of this might be to think about our prayer life. How do we speak to God? Or why do we speak to God? How many of our prayers are said as either, I really need something, so I better pray now. Or alternatively, I said as, it's that time of the day when I always pray, so I guess I should pray now. On the flip side, how many of our prayers are just expressions of love to our Father? How many are just, thank you, God, for blank. You are so good to me. Or praise you, God, for your faithfulness. Or maybe even, Father, although this thing really isn't going right, thank you that you are always with me. Praise you for your goodness to me. Please be close to me through this time. That's another thing I've been challenged by as I've prepared this week. And so to bring it all together, how can we change our hearts to be less like the elder son or less like the younger son at the start of the parable? How do we go about loving God more? Well, my suggestion this evening is a simple one. It's that we need to keep looking at the love of the Father for us. The love that he shows you. The love that he ultimately showed in sending his son to die on a cross for us. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This is the Father's love for you. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, thank you that even when we were far off, you sent your son to bring us home. Thank you that your love is limitless and freely flowing to us. Please help us to see that more clearly and change our hearts as we reflect on your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.